Amen. Standing on his promises. Though all hell should come against God's people as it did against Job, we can stand on the promises of God. It's an incredible experience that Job suffered, and I don't know if any man, any woman or child can attest to the sufferings of Job in Scripture. And yet, in it all, we see that God is faithful and God does not forsake his children. And so I want to look at the book of Job tonight, and also in the context of Job, look at the 37th Psalm and how those two marry together. Let's ask God's help as we come to his word. Lord, we've just sung of you, and we have put our trust in you as our Saviour. And Lord, we want to be those who know you in a deeper way, and know you that you are an anchor and a rock. You are dependable, and we can trust in you. We can echo those words of Job, though you slay us, yet we can trust in you. Lord, this is an incredible experience that Job attested to. I pray that we would see something of this, Lord, and the reality of this in our Christian walk. As we are your church, Lord, we are your bride. We are the New Testament church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would just see how this applies to us tonight. I pray, Lord, that I would only speak what you would have me to speak, Lord. Help me, God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Job is quite an inspirational Bible character. And I believe he points us to the great God of heaven. He points us to the living God. Well, may we say that Job had a living relationship with the living God. Consider Job's household and his estate, his servants, his provision, and the fact that he came, and we know about this in the first chapter of Job, that he even offered sacrifice on behalf of his own children, of his sons. And so you see in that context, by his conducting of worship, by his prominence, by his stature as a man of God, it's like a picture of a church in a sense, is it not? Job has his household. He is an elder. He has those he is obviously an example to. He is established as a man of God. He walks. He clearly walks with God. He has provision, spiritual and encouraging provision to those in his household. And so he, even as he conducts worship, he has repentance, he has sacrifice, he intercedes. He's a great man of God, a man of renown, and it's a blessing to consider the life of Job. Consider his life. He was entrusted with much. He received much. And when he was entrusted with much, he was also accountable for much. But his faith in the living God was his key. His faith in the living God, his trust in his God, in his faithful God, it was his strength. He trusted the Lord of hosts that even though literally all hell came against him, even though that test was so great, this was his key. He counted his life as nothing, but trusted his Lord. He's able to say those remarkable words in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For his provision wasn't in these external things. His provision wasn't in what he owned or what he possessed, his material wealth, though we read of him as being the greatest man of the East. His provision was in the deeper things of God. His provision was in the deeper things of God, the things that mattered. He counted all these things as naught, that he may have Christ. Does that sound familiar? In Philippians we read, yes, indeed, Paul writes in Philippians 3:8, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I have counted the loss of all things that I may win Christ, that I may have Christ. That's the experience I want to share tonight. That's the longing for God, the deeper longing for the things that will remain, those things which are spiritual, which are eternal. For us to see God, the living God, and His faithfulness, we must cast ourselves upon Him. Cast ourselves upon Him as Job did and as Paul did. Casting ourselves upon Him. Remember what the Lord Jesus warned those in Luke 9:23 about trying to save one's life. A life will be lost. But if we deny self, if we cast ourselves upon Him, we will see Him as the faithful God. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the key. That's the key of dependence. It's a complete throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God in faith that He will keep us, that He will sustain us. And I looked at Job's life, and I've been reading through the Psalms progressively, and as I read Psalm 37, there were so many things that really struck out to me. I hope that'll be a blessing to you tonight as we look at Job and Psalm 37 in parallel. So let's read some verses from the book of Job, and let's see how they marry up with the 37th Psalm. Now, we read in Job 1 that Job was a man that was blameless. I'm just going to go through certain scriptures to see the beginnings of Job and the conclusion of Job. It's a large book. There's 42 chapters, so we'll only cover off on a very little portion tonight. But Job, we understand, was a man that was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 37 and verse 27, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." What was the heritage of Job? At the end of his life, more was given back to him, and indeed he dwelt on the earth again. Depart from evil and do good. Similarly, Psalm 37:37 says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright." Job 1:1, those were the two characteristics of Job. He was blameless and upright. "Mark that man," the psalmist writes, "for the future of that man is peace." Now, when Job was in the midst of his trial, and we read that trial without knowing the end of God and God's faithfulness, surely, how could this verse be applicable? But truly, the blameless man and the upright man, the future, the end of that man is peace. But we read that the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Job's future was assured. His peace with God was assured because he was a man who walked blameless and upright before him, before a faithful God. Though in the midst of great calamity, there was, as it were, no light at the end of that tunnel, yet Job's future was assured. His future was assured. It was peace with God. Similarly, in the New Testament, we're exhorted by the New Testament writers, particularly in 1 Thessalonians and in Philippians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're exhorted that the very God of peace would sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is faithful on His part. We are called to be those who are blameless. Philippians 2:15, that we might be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Friends, if we're not in a crooked and perverse generation now, when will we ever be? When the things that are acceptable today and accepted so naturally by men are so perverse in the eyes of God, surely we're to be those who are blameless, who are harmless, who are the sanctified, who are the set apart. So we're exhorted to be those. And God is faithful through and through on his part. And Job committed himself to his faithful Creator God. His God came first. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, Job, he loved and he feared the Lord of heaven more than any blessing, as I've said, more than any blessing that God could give. And because his dependence on God was unto death, he could experience the faithfulness of God. He could experience that at a deep level. Do we experience that in our trials, in our tribulations, in our struggles, in our daily life? Well, we need to have a deeper walk with God. We need to have that deep walk that's rooted in him, built up in him. So our foundation would be known to be set on that rock, which is Christ. And that come, as some have said, as come hell or high water, we will trust in him. We will see that God is faithful. Job committed himself, though much calamity came against him. Consider the psalmist, Psalm 37 again. And this parallels very much also with Psalm 73. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." Now, it seems that as Job's comforters, so to be called, those friends that came alongside him, they believe that God was punishing him for his iniquity. But Job maintained his innocence, and yet the psalm says that the end of the evildoer is that they will be cut down. They will be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Asaph, he was one who sought the Lord his God, but he stumbled. And in Psalm 73, we read that when he comes back to his God, when he comes back to trusting and placing all his faith back in his God, because his foot had stumbled, his feet slipped from under him. But when he comes back, he realizes this, and he says in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." See, when all is gone, when all is fallen by the wayside, whom have we left but God? "And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." Friends, where is our desire? Where is our longing? "My flesh and my heart fail." So literally, physically, there was torment and flesh and heart failing. But he writes, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For in thee those who are far from you shall perish." That's like the workers of iniquity who are going to be cut down. "You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But as for us believers, but it is good for me to draw near to my God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." I've put my trust, my foundation, my faith. I've put all of myself. I've put all of my eggs in one basket. I've burned all my bridges behind me. There is none that I desire besides you. That's the gospel. That's the difference between the gospel and false religion. That when we follow Christ, we burn our bridges behind us. We do put everything, all our eggs in one basket, our hope and our sustenance. And the Psalm of Asaph declares that it is good for me to draw near to God. That is that desire to go after God and to put our trust in the living God, the Lord God, who is faithful, that I may declare all your works. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that a picture of walking with Christ day by day? Sorry, that's back in Psalm 37. Reading from verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Isn't that an encouragement for good works to flow out of a life that's trusting in a faithful God. Trust in Him, brothers and sisters. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. See, when a person has come to an end of themselves and burnt those bridges behind them and they've realized that there is nothing else in this world but God, that He is my center, that He is my dependence, then there is a peace, isn't there? Then there is a rest. Then there is a feeding on His faithfulness. Isn't it the picture of that great psalm, the 23rd psalm, of going by those brooks, by those still waters, by those meadows, those lush meadows, and feeding on that which is of Christ and of God, which is pure, which will build us up and edify. Feed on His faithfulness. Isn't that such a picture of walking with Christ? And then Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And I'm really paralleling this with the beginnings of Job, because I see that Job, who was such a man who walked after God, it said that he feared God, he shunned evil, he was blameless and upright. It speaks of his great possessions. It speaks of the sons that he had. And, you know, God blessed Job so richly. He walked, Satan walked to and from on the earth, and the Lord says to Satan in Job 1:8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That the living God would say such a thing of mere man, of clay, of dust. You see, Job had this heritage that he was a man blameless and upright. He feared God. He walked with God. He trusted in the Lord. He did good. He dwelt in the land, according to Psalm 37. He fed on God's faithfulness toward him. He delighted himself also in the Lord. That's reading from Psalm 37:4. Job delighted himself in the Lord. Literally, in all that he did, in his life, in his conduct. And he got the desires of his heart. What delights your heart tonight? What is the delight of your heart? Is it Christ? Is it all that is wrapped up, encapsulated in God? Feed on His faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord, the psalm continues. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That's actually directly tied up in Job when he defends himself in front of his friends. Ultimately, his righteousness was brought forth and his justice as the noonday, when all seemed that God was punishing Job for his iniquity. No, Job delighted himself in his God, in the living God. Job fed on God's faithfulness. Job, he received so much, but his delight was in the Lord. His delight was not in the abundance of his possessions. It wasn't in his stature that he was the greatest man of all the East. His delight was in his Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. He was upright. He feared the Lord. He walked in wisdom. There's much more I could say about Job and the fear of the Lord. And some months ago, I did speak on the fear of God. And I did bring Job up, particularly his fear of God. I'm not going to speak about the fear of God tonight. So Job is blessed. But there comes a time, before we come to the testing, let's just consider Job's sensitivity to sin. In Job 1 and verses 4 to 5, we understand that his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite the three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. It's a man who had short accounts with God. He had short accounts with God. For Job to be sensitive to his children's sin, he must himself have walked with God closely. In order to have that clear conscience, be able to battle for the souls of his own children. And there is a battle for their souls waging, brothers and sisters, for every child, for every man, for every woman. There is a battle waging for the souls of men. Nothing is a given. Nothing is a given. There is a battle for the soul of your child. There is a battle for the soul of men and women and children. But in this we see God is faithful, friends. God is faithful. He's faithful to save our children. He's faithful to complete the good work he began in us and in them and in any man, woman or child. And Job offers this wonderful picture of his sanctification, his sacrifice, and his supplication in prayer to fight for them before God, to humble himself before God, and to pray and to supplicate. You know, God humbles every parent through the upbringing of children. God brings parents to an end of themselves, doesn't he, in the upbringing of children. Why? So that we may trust in him. That we may trust in him. So we see the blessing of Job. We see he's feeding on God's faithfulness. We see he's walking with God. We see his blessings are multiplied. And truly he could count his blessings one by one. But Job's delight was in the Lord and in the law of the Lord and in who God was to him, the living God. But we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. This is very important. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And perhaps this is a whole other message, but you know, in Revelations, where it talks about the accuser of the brethren being cast down, who accuses them, the saints before God day and night, there's another whole message wrapped up in that about watching our tongue and about not working with the enemy and for the enemy to be the accuser of brethren. Very different to what Pastor exhorted us this morning about giving a warning in season, in love, or exhorting others, encouraging them. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them for their stumbling and for their sin. And so we read in the book of Job that as God's discourse continues, Satan answers God in verse 9 in Job 1 and says, does Job fear God for nothing? And talks then about the hedge of protection and the blessing of Job. And he accuses the brethren, doesn't he? He accuses those who are upright, who are blameless. That's Satan's work. He's the accuser of the saints, of the brethren. And so we see that the beginning of calamity comes into Job's life, where God allows Satan just to come in that hedge just a little ways, that hedge of protection. And we read from verse 13 onwards. I won't read all the verses, but we know that great calamity comes upon Job. His livestock, his provisions are lost. His own family, his sons and daughters are slain. And Job arises. He tears his robe in verse 20. He shaves his head and he falls to the ground and he worships. Amazing, amazing trust, amazing faith in a faithful God. For a man who came naked from his mother's womb, as all of us did. Naked we came. Naked we'll all depart. What are we going to do in between? We will trust in the Lord our God with all our heart. Naked I came, he said. Naked I will return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a testimony of Job. The testimony of Job. The Bible says, and this is looking in parallel again to Psalm 37. And Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Know this scripture well. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That psalm is a delightful, that verse of the psalm is a delightful promise. That the steps of a good man, the steps of that upright man Job, who was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil, his steps were ordered by the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. And though he fell, he was not utterly cast down. He was not cast down into Hades, into hell. Though he was now in sackcloth and in ashes, he was down in this low pit. Yet though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. And we know the story. And in Job 42, we know Job's later end is greater than his beginning. His own provision is taken from him. Satan tested him to the nth degree. And yet, Job trusted in the living God. And the second test we know came in Job chapter 2. And the Lord in verse 6 said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." So in fact, his body was given over, but to the point where only his breath could remain within him. And yet his body was scalded from head to toe. Job, there with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, sits there, even his wife saying, "Curse God and die." But his answer was indeed, "Shall we not accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We see the great pain that was inflicted upon Job. And we know, and on goes the great discourse between Job and his friends, and God answers Job. And I want to just look at that tonight, because for want of time, we won't go through the 42 chapters of Job. But in Job 42, we understand the end of God. We understand the end of Job, and that God is faithful to accomplish what he set out, what he's purposed. Job 42:10, we read of the restoration of Job's losses. When God has spoken, when all has been said and done, and Job hears from God, the Lord restores Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, verse 11 of chapter 42, and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. And in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. And to that we can say, God, our Lord, you are faithful. God, our Lord, you can be trusted. You're a God who is faithful. So knowing now the beginnings of Job and the conclusion, let's read that psalm in that light. Psalm 37. And reading on now in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Let this speak to us tonight as an exhortation. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We read those verses. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Job's right standing before God was questioned. It was tested because of that great calamity that came upon him. But yet at the end, God brought forth his righteousness as the light, his justice as the noonday. We read on and moving on to verse 9, Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, there's no record of the wicked who may rise up and spring up as a green tree. But yet, and that's reading on in verse 36, behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but could not be found. The wicked, they spring up, but they are brought low. But Job's place in history was assured, as we read in Scripture. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, who trust in him, who rest in him, shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There again it is. Our trust must be in him, our delighting in him, in our God. And the response of God is peace and rest and assurance. That assurance, that trust in a faithful God. Further on we read in Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Job was blameless and upright. God the Father, the living God, knew his days. He knew his end would be greater than the latter. God knew all that. He knew the end from the beginning. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel. We may not see where God may be in our trial, in our difficulty. But God knows. He knows the day, the days of the upright. And their inheritance shall be what? Forever. Not temporal. The inheritance of man, as man may build his life upon gold and stature and possession, is temporal, and moth and rust will destroy. And there'll be no remembrance anymore of those great. But those who walk uprightly, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. There are those who will vanish away. There are those, there will be no more remembrance of them. But remembrance shall be of those who are upright in Christ, who walk with their God. I wonder if Job considered this, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, as the psalmist writes. Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Job saw his family to the fourth generation, friends. Isn't that testament to the faithfulness of his God? Testament. Wait on the Lord, verse 34, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Job's restoration included the land and the possessions that he owned. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. But the wicked, those who are in great power, spreading themselves like a native tree, when they pass away, they are no more. There's no remembrance of them. Indeed, I sought him, the wicked one, the wicked man, the one in great power, but he could not be found. It was not so for Job as it was for the wicked. Job did inherit the land. He did receive blessing forevermore. But his delight was in the presence of his Lord. His God was his delight, not the things that pass away. Because salvation, the salvation of the righteous, the psalm continues in verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. And he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because, in exclamation, they trust in Him. Because they trust in Him. The Lord shall help them and shall deliver them. And ultimately, we see the restoration of Job and his deliverance. He is delivered from the hand of Satan himself. He's upheld by the hand of the Almighty. And Job's trust is in Him, in his God. This is something that just struck me so powerfully. As I married up these two accounts of Scripture, the psalmist's writing and the story of Job, it just spoke to me greatly of the faithfulness of our God. And there's so much, and the Scripture is filled with promises upon promise of God's faithfulness. Let's look at just a few tonight, a few more tonight. In 2 Timothy 2:13, I'll just skip through a number of scriptures here. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." And so we are not to depend on ourselves, but upon Him, upon our God. If we are faithless, yet He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. To go against Himself would mean He is not God. God does not and cannot contradict His nature and who He is. And our dependence is to be upon Him. Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness." The word of the Lord is upright. It is faithful. And I was blessed by John Giattani's sermon just some weeks ago about the word of God and how it can be trusted. His word is faithful. His word is true. It can be trusted. Jeremiah 29:11-13. And this is, you know, taken by, unfortunately, false gospels and the prosperity gospel. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Unfortunately, that's used by some to their own destruction. You know, our hope is to be in Christ. And His plans for us, and not for evil, they are to give us a future and a hope that we may abide in Him. But we are to seek Him. We are not to seek our welfare and to seek the comfort of this world. We are to seek Him. We are to call upon Him and come and pray to Him. And we are to seek Him and find Him. And to seek Him with all of our heart. I once wrote an article because I'm in a certain church that I was in for a few years. There was a scripture taken out of context to appeal to man's flesh. And the scripture was the one we read earlier in Psalm 37 and verse 4, which says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And the scripture was this way, written this way, "Delight yourself, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And almost it said, delight, be pleased, live in the flesh, live as you want. You'll get the desires of your heart. No, friends, this delighting is in God. This delighting is in the deeper things of God. It's dwelling in the land, as the verse reading in context, the verse before says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on Him. Have an anchor, have a hope. You know, when calamity comes, friends, when calamity comes and shakes this earth, when God brings those tremors and shakes this world, these false gospels will fall apart. There'll be no word. There'll be no word for men. if they are not founded upon a rock like that which was shown today to the children, those things which are wood and stay and hay and stubble, they will be burnt up when God comes, when he comes to test all men. And God is coming to test. He's coming to test the foundations of your and my life. As we heard this morning, as those who are unmasked, God is coming to test because he is faithful. He's coming for his bride. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His righteousness is like great mountains. His judgments are a great deep. This is not surface, friends. This is the deep thing of God. God wants us to be dependent on him till we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though the world around us will be shaken, and it will. It will. Though the world around us will experience great birth pangs for the great and coming day of the Lord, and will be tested, we have an anchor, friends. We have an anchor that holds firm. And may our trust be in him. May we grow in the knowledge of our Lord, in the knowledge and the depth of his faithfulness to us. Because surely what Job could pass down to the generations, to the four generations of his own family, was this very thing. If he could say anything to his children and to his children's children and children's 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 children, he would say this, wouldn't he? God, the living God, is faithful. God, the living God, can be trusted. God, the living God, will be trusted to fulfill all he has promised. God's faithfulness deals with our sin and our condition. With temptation, in Corinthians we read that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, yet God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he's faithful to make a way out of temptation. But if we should sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger. You, O Lord, abound in steadfast love, as Rob said in our time of worship. You abound, I beg your pardon, in steadfast love and faithfulness. There they are, they're married together. His steadfast love and his faithfulness. Psalm 86:15. As we move to the Lord's table, I thought upon Job and the context of his life. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is what? He is faithful. This is why we come. We hold fast the profession of our faith, the confession of our hope. This is our trust. This is our response to a faithful God who does not change, who is not moved. Our response ought be that we hold this fast. Let us consider this Lord's table tonight. For he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can come to this Lord's table, nothing wavering, but in full assurance of our salvation in you, Lord. Not because of our great faithfulness, but because of your great faithfulness toward us, Lord. And therefore we are not moved, Lord. Oh God, teach us to trust in you. Teach us to depend in you, that we may be able to say, though hell and high water come against us, though things in our lives come, that we may fall on our knees and say, God, we trust in you. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful in all your promises, Lord. You are faithful to accomplish that in us, to perfect us. Yes, Lord, according to your great will. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord, in keeping, in safekeeping to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.